Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne. We bow before thy sovereignty and thy majesty in awe of who you are and who you've revealed and how you've revealed yourself to us, to we who know you, and how you are King of kings and Lord of lords and ruler of all things, visible and invisible. Pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures today, that we might learn more and more of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, not that we can boast in what we know, but oh Lord, that we can be in awe of who you are and what you've done for us. We give you thanks and praise, and we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, the name of the message is Grow in Grace. Grow in Grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read from verses 8 to verses 18. To verse 18. But beloved, and remember, beloved there is divinely loved ones. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some man count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now we'll read Peter's final words to the born-again, blood-washed saints that he's writing to. Verses 14 to 18, he says, Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Last week we looked at verses 10 to 13 in this wonderful epistle before us, in which we considered the day of the Lord, or the day of God, which is the second coming of Christ. And he will come as a thief in the night, beloved. He'll come when no one expects it. He'll come as a thief in the night. And when the last sheep of God, when the everlasting covenant is totally fulfilled, it's over. Our Lord's going to come right back. He's going to come right back. Now, we don't know when that is. We have no idea at all. But all for whom he died for, all for whom he shed his precious blood, when they are born again, when they are brought to repentance, he will return. He will return. And we considered that this earth will never be destroyed by man. It'll never be destroyed by man. Despite what people say, it'll never be destroyed by man. Because we see in these scriptures before us that it's the Lord who's going to burn up this world. He's going to burn it up. The one who has all power. All power. And he's going to burn it up just at the word of his power. Just at the word of his power. And we considered how these scriptures before us, talking about the day of the Lord, they just magnify his sovereignty. They magnify who he is. He's God overall, visible and invisible. There is absolutely nothing that escapes his eyes. He alone has all power and all might. He alone. He is God Almighty, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let's look at verse 14. And in light of the context of these verses here, Peter is contrasting the scoffers with the believers. Let's look at verse 14. In light of the promise of our Savior coming back, Peter's saying, the scoffers are going to tell you, oh, the Lord's being slack. He's delaying his coming. No, he's not. And we'll see that he's not delaying his coming. No. He will only come back when all the sheep of God are gathered in. Gathered in. Look at this in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, and remember that's divinely loved ones. I keep saying that because I just love that phrase. Divinely loved ones. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. Now, some may take these words and say, well, see, you have to keep yourself in Christ. Some may take these words and say that. But we know from our studies in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, and all through the Scripture, that without Christ, as our Lord said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. We can't keep ourselves. We can't. It's impossible. Left to ourselves, beloved, we would fall 1,000 times a day. We would. But it's the Lord who keeps us. It's Him who keeps us. He keeps us from falling. It's He who will lose not one of His sheep. Not one of them. He says, no man can pluck my sheep out of my hands. Not one. And when He says, all that the Father giveth me that come to me, and no man can pluck them out of my hands, that means me and that means you who are saved. We can't get ourselves out of Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible. The believer is secure in Christ and Him alone. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Again, left to ourselves, we'd fall 1,000 times a day, beloved. Because all we do is tainted with sin. Even after we're saved, we're but saved sinners. We're saved sinners. But we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. Look what the Scriptures declare here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27. And what comfort this can bring the child of God. What comfort it can bring the child of God. Look at this. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is what? Our refuge. The eternal God. The eternal one. The one who dwells in eternity. The one who is outside of time and space. Remember that. God's outside of time and space. We are locked in time and space. He dwells in eternity. He dwells in eternity. He's the one who created time. He's outside of it. He's eternal. Even the Scripture says what Jehovah is defined as the self-existent one. The self-existent one. He has no beginning and no end. He needs no one or nothing. Look at this, though. The eternal God is thy refuge. Is He your refuge? He's my refuge. He's the refuge of believers. And underneath, look at this. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He holds His people with the everlasting arms of God. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. But look at that. The eternal God is thy refuge. He's our city of refuge. He's the one we flee to. And remember who Christ was. He's God incarnate in the flesh. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. So who's the refuge for the believer? Christ. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our refuge. So the Scriptures here declare that the eternal God is thy refuge. Not my works, not my prayers, not how much I know about the Word of God, not how much I read the Bible. That's not my refuge. My refuge is Christ. Christ is the refuge of the believer. And all those things are good to do, but don't put your trust in them. No. Even faith. Faith is a gift from God. It's given to us. It's given to us. My. So, and think of this too. All that we know about the Scriptures, all that we know about the Savior, we've been taught. So we can't even boast in what we know. Because it's God who's revealed it to us. Everything we know. Everything we know. And we know that the eternal God is our refuge because Jesus Christ is the God-man, the Word of God incarnate. The Word of God incarnate. And this Scripture here declares, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He's the one who keeps us. My. So the eternal God is the support of His people. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The eternal God is a support to his people. He's our protector. And in him alone, in Christ alone, is the believer safe. Nowhere else. Just like all those who were in the ark were safe. And remember, the ark is a picture of Christ. All who were in the ark were safe. All who were outside perished. There's a perfect picture. All who are in Christ are safe from the wrath of God. But all outside, oh my. Oh my. They're not safe at all. So it's the eternal arms of God that encompass the believer, that shield us and protect us. And in him, the believer remains immovable. Immovable. Because in him alone we have eternal redemption and salvation. Again, it's wrought out by Christ, who is the God-man. He's the one who wrought out salvation for his people. He did it all. That's why we cried on the cross. He said, "It is finished." That means it's perfect in the Greek. It's perfect. There's nothing to be added to it. Salvation is perfect and complete in Christ. And so we're kept and preserved in Christ. He's an impenetrable fortress. See? Nothing can take us from him. We're upheld by the everlasting arms of God. So I ask you who believe in Christ, if it is he who keeps us, and he who keeps all things visible and invisible by the word of his power, then who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. No one. Look at John chapter 10, verses 25 to 30. Look at this. This is the Master speaking. This is God incarnate in the flesh. And he says, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." You're not my sheep. "As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Look at this. Who gives eternal life? Christ. "And I give unto them," his sheep, "eternal life, and they shall never perish." All those little hinge words, shall, they shall never perish. There's no if, but, they shall never perish. Never. Never. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That means, if you're a believer, that means you, and I'm a believer, that means me. So God's sheep are safe and secure in Christ. In Christ. "My Father, which gave them me," and he gave them to Christ in eternity, "is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I and my Father are what? One. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all God. And here's the Word of God incarnate. And he's speaking of his sheep, those who the Father gave him. And he says, no one's going to take them from me. No one. So with that in mind, let's go back to verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter again writes, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things," that this is the second coming of Christ, "be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blemish." So we look for the promised return of Christ. God's people look for the promised return of Christ. Now Paul wrote these words over in Philippians chapter 3. He wrote this. He said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him." To be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness. No. No, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So we keep our eyes, the strength of the believer, we keep our eyes on Christ. The strength of the believer is not derived from our own self. It's not derived from ourself. Now, before we were saved, we walked in our own strength, didn't we? We tried to do things by our own strength. All the time. But the strength of the believer is not derived from ourself, but it's derived from Christ. It's he who strengthens us. And the believer is exhorted, turn if you would to Colossians chapter 3. The believer is exhorted to keep their eyes on Christ. This is the key, beloved. And I know when situations come up, we all, what's the first thing we do? Oh my. But when we get our eyes on Christ, it all just fades away. It doesn't just go away, but that anxiety and that worry just fade away, don't they? Because we're to trust Him and we're to rest in Him. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Here's Paul writing, telling the Colossian believers the same thing, to keep their eyes. Look at this, Colossians 3 verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're born again, if you're in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where He is right now, ruling and reigning. He's not waiting to rule and reign. He's ruling and reigning right now. He's a sovereign God. Set your affection, which is your heart in the Greek, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with Him in glory. Those who are left alive will instantly be with the Lord. Instantly. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So the believer knows and can rest. No matter what happens in this world, the believer can know and rest that our eternal estate is sure in Christ. It's unchangeable. What comfort that brings, eh, brother? What comfort it brings us. It's wonderful. Our eternal estate is sure and unchangeable in Christ. It's not based upon us. It's based upon what Christ has done. Now, we're susceptible to things that appeal to the flesh, and and so we're to count and reckon that the passing of time between the Lord's ascension and between His imminent return is long-suffering for our salvation. For our salvation. Therefore, the only thing that should concern us is to be found in Christ. To be found in Christ. And the day of His coming. And it's God who puts us in Christ. God puts us in Christ. It's He who's done. He's the what? He's the author. And He's the finisher, right? And He's everything in between too, beloved. Hey, don't forget that too. He's the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. And He's everything in between. He's everything in between for us. So again, the only thing that should concern us is to be found in Christ, to look to Him. And it's in Him we have peace. When we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, when we're granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we cry out, "Salvation's of the Lord." It's of Him. And one day, He will present us faultless before His throne. And the Scripture says, with exceeding joy. Why? Why with exceeding joy? Because He purchased us with His own precious blood. Purchased us. Purchased us with His own precious blood. Now let's consider verse 15. Look at this. In account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So now we have to trace back in the Scriptures, and we've looked at this in our study. We looked at this in our study in 1 Peter to see who the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation for. Look at this. Look at verse 9 of this chapter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, right? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's go to verses 1. Look at verse 1 in this chapter. Who's this written to? Well, Peter writes here, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." Okay? "In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So the usward are the believers he's writing to. And look at this. Now go over to chapter 1 of this book. And who is he writing to? So we always have to look at the context, and we have to look at who he's writing to. The usward are believers. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith." He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. "With us is through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power," again, it's all the work of God, salvations of the Lord, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, given unto believers, right? Exceeding great and precious promises. And where's that? In Christ, right? We looked at that in our study. It's all in Christ. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now turn to 1 Peter, because remember, this is the second epistle that he's written to these believers. Now let's look at 1 Peter, and let's look at chapter 1 and 2 to see who exactly he's been writing to. And again, this is key. Who was this first epistle written to? Because the second epistle is written to the same people. Oh, we see here, it's written to God's elect. Those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at this in 1 Peter 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Look at this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. See, God didn't look down through time and see who would choose him. God looked down through time and saw everyone's a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone. And by his mercy and grace, he chose a people to salvation. Now, we have no clue who they are, but election is a biblical doctrine. It's in the Bible. You can't deny it. God chose Israel, left all those other nations in darkness. It's in the Scriptures. And so, the believer, we're just in awe that he chose us. Oh my, me? Me? And we, I'll tell you what, I think we're going to live all the way to the end of our life and going, me? Me? It's amazing. Grace is truly, truly amazing. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit, we're born again of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Don't lose in this verse too that the whole Trinity is in action in the salvation of his people. The whole Trinity. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, draws us to Christ, and we are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for his sheep on Calvary's cross. It's amazing. So grace is truly amazing grace. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. So the long-suffering in his return is for the salvation of his chosen ones, his sheep, and they will all be born again. He will not lose one of them. Remember what we read in John? He won't lose one of them. They will all be granted repentance. They will all be given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll all be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And our Lord's not slack in his return. He's gathering in the elect. Yeah, and again, we have no idea who they are, so we preach the gospel to everyone. And God does the saving. He does the saving. It's wonderful. It's absolutely. We rejoice when the Lord finds one of his lost sheep and regenerates them and grants them faith. We rejoice, don't we? We love. It's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. Look at what Paul wrote. And remember in our verse there that Peter referenced Paul. Paul wrote of these very same things in his epistles. Of the covenant of grace and of the election and redemption of the chosen ones. Look at this in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31. And as we read this, notes, it's all past tense. Look at this. And we know that all things work together to them that love God. Now, a lot of people stop right there, but you got to finish this verse. To them who are the called according to his purpose. See, God has an eternal purpose. He has an eternal purpose. And he's gathering in his sheep, all according to his eternal purpose. Look at this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And they're called with an effectual call. They cannot resist it. They're called with an effectual call of God. And whom he called, them he justified. And notice it's all past tense. Right? And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, we're seated in the heavenlies right now with the Lord. He's outside of time and space, beloved. And then it says, what shall we then say to these things? Look at this. I absolutely love this verse. This is, isn't this wonderful, this 31? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The believer can say, if God's for me, who can be against me? Now, we may have family members who are against us. We may have friends who are against us. After the Lord saves us, we find out a lot of people turn on us. But you know what? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, my. Oh, my. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful, beloved. And so Peter brings forth, look at verse 16 here. Peter brings forth in the next verse in 2 Peter 3:16. He brings forth, and remember he's writing in the context and he's showing the contrast between the believer in Christ and the scoffer. Those who are the unlearned is the scoffer, the unlearned and the unstable. And he brings forth that they twist these scriptures as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Look at verse 16. Writing of Paul is also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So Peter's bringing forth that the same truth which he proclaimed, Paul also proclaims. It's the same gospel. It's the same gospel. And we looked at that in Romans chapter 8. And what does that do? It magnifies the sovereignty of God, right? The gospel of salvation in Christ alone plus nothing by man magnifies the sovereignty of God. It puts God in his rightful place and it puts us in the dust. Puts us right in the dust, doesn't it? But it glorifies God. And then the believer can say, we can say, look what God's done for us. Look what he's done for us. It's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing. He saved me. He regenerated me. He granted me faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I had no care for the things of Christ. Was it so for you? It was. So for all of us who are saved. Oh, what grace and mercy. What grace and mercy. And we see here that Peter held Paul in high esteem. He held him in high esteem. Notice the words he pens about Paul. He says, our beloved brother Paul, in verse 15, also according to the wisdom given unto him, written unto you. And remember that beloved is divinely loved one. My, he held him in high esteem. He speaks of Paul here in a very loving and brotherly way. And Paul was Peter's brother in Christ, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, by the same Father, redeemed by the same Savior, and born again by the same Spirit. And they both preach the gospel of God's free grace in Christ alone, which again proclaims that salvation is in Christ and Him alone. And we are saved by the mercy and grace of God. Look at verse 16 again. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that the unlearned and unstable rest as they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. So some of the things of the last day that are spoken are hard for us to understand. But as a believer, we're taught just to rest and trust in Christ. He's ruling. He's reigning. And the scriptures are a trap for the scoffer. The scriptures are a trap for the scoffer because we know without the Holy Spirit of God illuminating the scriptures, we won't know anything about Christ. We won't know nothing. We have no understanding. So the scoffers pretend to have an understanding of the Word of God. They pretend to, they draw men away with great swelling words. They present themselves as authorities on the scriptures. But all the time they know nothing. They know nothing. Then they wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. They have no foundation. The believer has a foundation. That's Christ. That's our foundation. He's our foundation, beloved. And we look to his return. Look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we see here an admonition of Peter to simple, it's simple and to the point. It's to be careful and beware. Peter has informed the saints he's writing to about the scoffers. We see that in all this chapter here. And how they operate. They know how they operate. They know how they operate. And the believer is exhorted to be careful and be aware so that you not be led astray by these errors. And who's our steadfastness? It's Christ. It's not of our own. We can't do nothing on our own. It's all Christ. He's our steadfastness. His gospel. It's He that keeps us. We can't claim nothing, can we? It's He that keeps us. It's He that holds all things together. All things together. And then we see in verse 18 is tied in with verse 17. And Peter brings again the remedy for being led astray by the scoffers. The remedy to prevent being led away from the scoffers. Again, it's simple and it's remarkable and yet it's profound. The safeguard of every believer protecting us from being led away by the scoffer is to look to Christ. Just to look to Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'll never forget what Brother Henry Mahan said one time in a sermon. He said, we're not see our own growth. We're not see our own growth in the Lord. If one thinks we see our own growth, we're in trouble. Because we'll never see it. But we'll see it in other people. But we won't see it in ourselves. And this growth in grace here is not supposedly growing in holiness, because the believer knows that in Christ we are sanctified, which means to be made holy. We can't grow in that. We're sanctified in Christ. The scripture declares this, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him, being the believer. Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, which is holiness, and redemption? Of Him, in Christ, not in us, in Christ. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, He's our boast. We boast in Christ. We don't boast in ourselves. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. So we see here in our text that growth in grace is a fact. Now, growth is progressive. It's a progressive process. Have you ever noticed that the Lord uses scriptures and uses words that we can understand? That we can understand. Words that we can relate to. Words that apply to natural things to teach us spiritual truths. Birth, death, pruning, and grafting, hunger, thirst. We can relate to those things. Now think of this growth. It's unique because it can only be seen after it's taken place. After it's taken place. We see that there has been a theme, progress that we're not able to see the progress. And this growth is accomplished by the provision of these things necessary to make it come to pass. Various foods, milk, water, other fluids. Now the nutrition of spiritual growth that brings about maturity is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we grow in grace, we grow to know more about Him. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, if a person ever thinks they have arrived or attained a higher spiritual plane than others, they're in a world of trouble. Because the believer in Christ, what do we still desire? The sincere milk of the Word. We just desire to hear the gospel. We desire to hear about Christ. Tell us about Christ. And in Him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'll tell you this, you can never exhaust what you know about Christ. He's an everlasting mine. Just full of jewels. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So, it's a constant preaching of Christ, a constant hearing of the gospel, and that casts our eyes upon Christ, beloved. And this is the teaching which nourishes and strengthens our spirit. It renews our mind and encourages our heart and makes us to grow. Because what does the gospel do? It constantly reminds us of our need, doesn't it? I need Christ more now than I've ever needed Him before. Ever. Ever. My need grows and grows. Does yours? It just grows, doesn't it? We need Him more and more. And as we learn about who he is and his magnificence, again, it just leaves us in awe. It just leaves us in awe of who he is. What a great God. What a great Savior is Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to gather together, allowing us to look into thy word, O Lord. Pray that we who are your people will leave rejoicing and praising God for who you are, Lord. Praising the Father for sending you to die on the cross for our sins. Glory to you, Lord. You are so magnificent. We love you again because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.